In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus proclaimed, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I came so that they, us, so that we," Jesus came so that we could have life and have it abundantly. The notes in my ESV study Bible explain that Jesus calls his followers not to a dour, lifeless, miserable experience that squashes human potential, but he calls us to a rich, full, joyful life, one overflowing with meaningful activities under the personal favor and blessing of God and in continual fellowship with all his people. I wonder, how would you characterize your life today? If someone were to ask you to describe your life, how would you describe your life to them today? Is it miserable or is it joyful? Is it lifeless or is it overflowing with meaningful activities? Is it dour? I was like, what does that word mean? It means dismal. Is it dismal or is it blessed by the presence of God and the fellowship of all God's people? Are you living the abundant life that Jesus Christ tells us, promises us that we can live? Well, last week we started a short series studying through the 55th chapter of Isaiah. The Gospel according to Isaiah is the title of this short series. And in this chapter of Isaiah 55, God is reminding his exiled people of who he is and what he has promised to do for them. In those first six verses of chapter 55, we saw God's invitation to have this life more abundantly. That invitation, we noted, was a limited time offer because verse 6 told us to seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. And then the prophet explained what was necessary in order to have that abundant life, and that was repentance. Turning away from our sin and turning to the Lord, we see in Isaiah 55, verse 7. Now, this teaching about repentance and belief is the same truth that we see taught throughout the New Testament. The gospel of repentance of faith in Jesus Christ is the only way that we can have a relationship with him. And as we learn throughout the New Testament, this is how a believer receives salvation. This is how a believer receives eternal life. But folks, being saved is just the beginning. Your testimony is not a story only about when you received Christ. It is about your life since Christ has changed you. It's only the beginning of the process of experiencing life more abundantly in the here and now. You see, once a person trusts in Christ as their Savior, they'll begin this process of being conformed to the image of God's Son. Theologians call this process sanctification. I call this process becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul referred to it as keeping in step with the Spirit. But Jesus called this process living life more abundantly. And so in our study this morning, we want to consider the avenue to abundant life. How can we experience this abundant life in the here and now? And we'll look at this from the prophet's perspective in Isaiah chapter 55. As we did last week, I want to read the entire chapter again to give us the full picture. But we'll be focusing our study this morning on verses 8 through 13. So if you have your Bible, I invite you to read along with me. Isaiah chapter 55, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear, and come to me. Hear, that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and a commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you. Because of the Lord your God, and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy, for you shall go out in joy, and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." This morning we're going to be looking at these last six verses and basically dividing them, two verses each, into three points that we want to consider today. And as we think about moving from this invitation to abundant life into having an avenue for abundant life, the first thing that we need to understand and the first thing that we need to realize is our desperate need for God's self-revelation. We desperately need God to reveal who He is to us. You see, the Lord explains that the thoughts and the actions of human beings are not the same as His thoughts and His actions. Now, if you go back to Genesis chapter 2, you'll remember that we are created in the image of God, right? We are His image bearers here in this world. We are His image, but we were created completely in total dependence to God. That's the way God designed it from the very beginning. Long before Adam and Eve chose to disobey Him, they were dependent upon Him. You see, God gave Adam a garden to live in. He gave him everything that he needed. God gave Adam some jobs to do. He said to go and work the garden. He said to go and name all of the animals. God gave Adam a suitable mate, someone that he could love and live life with for companionship as well as procreation. God gave these things to Adam. And without God, Adam would not have had a clue as to what he was supposed to do. He was completely and totally dependent upon him. God's ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Paul David Tripp said this about this idea, and that he said that our basic need for God's revelation is not the first result of sin, it's first the result of being human. Because we are human, we need God's revelation. Because I am human, I am dependent upon God. I'm dependent upon his thoughts. Now, another reason that we need God's thoughts and need him to reveal his ways and his thoughts to us is because of the effect of sin in our lives. So yes, we need him because we're human being, but we also need him because we are sinful human beings. Sin separates us from God. Sin separates us from his ways and his thoughts. Sin affects every aspect of our lives, especially the way we think, the way we act, and the things that we desire. That's why John wrote in 1 John 2:16, "For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but it is from the world." God doesn't give us these things. He gives us his ways and his thoughts. And so we need God to reveal his thoughts to us, because there are things about ourselves and about him and about life that we could never, ever understand if he did not reveal that to us. Not just because we're sinners, but just because we're human beings living totally and completely dependent upon him. So, if we don't understand the will of God, if we cannot think the way he thinks, if we cannot act the way he acts, it begs the question, how does God then reveal himself to us? How can we know his thoughts? How can we know his ways? Well, the first place we look to discover that is Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, verse 18, Paul wrote that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God? Hey, did you notice that? For what can be known about God? He's about to tell us. How can we know God? Does God reveal himself to us? For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. How has God shown us who he is? Verse 20 explains. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So, Paul says, they are without excuse. Without excuse. We see the creation of God around us. I love spring. It's a great time, except for all the stuff flying through the air that makes my head hurt. But I love spring, when things are coming back to life. And the way that God does that, and the weather patterns and bringing warm air back to us, and all of the intricate details of creation. Creation points us to a creator. This could not just happen. I don't remember which apologist it was that I've read so many, but one of the apologists that I read, and an apologist is someone who's defending the faith, okay? One apologist said that the concept of evolution is such that it would be like a tornado running through a junkyard, picking up all the parts and assembling it as a 747 Boeing aircraft. Creation demands a creator. We see God in creation. The psalmist told us about this long, long before. In Psalm 19, verse 1, he said, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard." God's presence is made clear through his creation. Creation was the initial way which God revealed himself to mankind. But the most complete self-revelation of God comes to us through his word, through the Bible. And so not only do we see our desperate need for God's self-revelation, we also see our desperate need for God's all-sufficient word. God's all-sufficient word. Now, here in Isaiah 55, verses 9 through 13, sorry, 10 through 13, the prophet gives us two metaphors here that we're going to look at. Beautiful metaphors. One that's dealing with rain and snow, and then the other one is dealing with the results of that, the plants that grow up as a result of this rain and snow. And that metaphor is completely about transformation. We'll get to that in just a minute. But what does the prophet tell us here in verse 10 about the rain and the snow? Well, he says that the rain and snow water the earth, and that enables plants to be able to grow. And then when those plants grow, they bring forth fruit. In this case, what it talks about specifically is these plants are producing grains that, from the grain, they're able to make bread. And then it goes on and says, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, there at the end of verse 10. So just as when the rain comes down and nourishes the soil, and these nourishments are sucked out of the soil by these plants, and those plants produce food and produce fruit, and that fruit produces more food, the prophet says, in the same way is the word of God. Just like the snow and the rain. In the same way, God's word goes out into the world and accomplishes the purpose that God has set forth for it. The thing for which he sent it is the way the scripture describes it. I love what Paul David Tripp said. He said, "Perhaps every Bible should have a warning label on it. There is awesome power inside of these pages. Be careful." But oftentimes we set our Bibles on a shelf and don't think about it. We don't allow it to water our lives. I mean, what good is it to put water in a watering can if you don't take the watering can and pour it on the plants? The simple fact is, if you spend time in the Word of God, the Word of God will change who you are. It will alter your life. So the question is that true for you? Has God's word altered your life? Have you ever thought about what your life would be back, what your life would be like if you did not have the word of God? It's kind of, if you really get into it and you think about it, that's the definition for me of what a dismal, dour, miserable life would be. Have you come to the place in your Christian walk where you absolutely believe that you could not live without God's word in your life because it teaches you all the things that you would not know otherwise? Have you gotten to that place? Or is the Bible still just something that, oh, I need to do that more? Going back to Psalm 19 again, we read just a minute ago how the heavens declared the glory of God, right? If you go down to verse 7, the psalmist says, and this is David, by the way, the psalmist says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them, by the word of God, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Wow. The Bible tells us that God gave us his word to revive our souls. God's word revives our souls. God's word gives us wisdom, we see in verse 7. In verse 8, we see that God's word makes us joyful and gives us direction for living. In verse 10, it tells us that God's word should be desired more than gold. Do you desire the word of God more than you desire money? Wealth and riches? How much do you love God's word? What's your day like if you don't spend time in the word? First thing. How important is it to you? Not to mention verse 11 there in Psalm 19. Oh, I've turned back to Isaiah. I was like, that's not the right verse. But in verse 11 in Psalm 19, it also tells us that God's word will bring warnings for life. Is that how you feel about God's word? That it revives your soul, that it gives you wisdom, that it gives us direction and makes us joyful? Is that how you feel? You see, if God's word is the rain that falls down on our lives and causes good things to grow, then why don't we spend more time soaking up that rain? Isn't that a beautiful metaphor? Why don't we spend more time soaking up the rain instead of living dry and parched lives? God promises us that his word will accomplish his purpose. So what is the purpose of the Lord? What is the purpose for which God has sent us his word? Well, verses 12 and 13 explain that beautifully. And that's the second metaphor we see here in Isaiah 55. And it's a metaphor all about transformation. Notice what it says again in verse 12. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. So in this we see our desperate need for God's transforming power in our lives. You see, God's ultimate purpose is our complete transformation. From the inside out, God wants to change who we are for His purpose and for His honor and for His glory. He wants to change what we do, the way we think, to the way He thinks, and doing the things that He wants us to do. And where we see that first in verse 12 is that we need to change from a worship of self to a worship of God. Focusing on all the things that we want, that we desire, that idolatry that is in our hearts, to focusing on worshiping the Lord God. That's what verse 12 is describing for us here. He's describing a time of worship. The mountains and the hills will break forth into singing. The trees of the field will clap their hands. This is a time of worship. Paul Tripp said, the ultimate purpose of the Word of God is worship. That we as His children, because of the reign of the Word of God, would become people who in every way delight in His glory. And we live for His glory and celebrate His glory and worship Him in glory forever. He said, that's the end. That all creation will turn instead and stand and applaud the awesome glory of God. The trees clapping, the mountains singing, that all the creation will finally do what it was meant to do, and that is worship the Lord forever. Folks, when we experience the transforming power of God in our lives, we will stop putting our selfish desires first and start putting God's desires first. We'll stop putting our selfish desires before God and truly worship God. Well, God wants to transform our worship, but God also wants to transform us in our inner being. He wants to change us from a depraved sinner to a new creation in Christ. Verse 13, quite frankly, when you just read it for the first time, it can be quite confusing on the surface. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. What in the world is this talking about? If you water a thorn bush, what are you going to get? A bigger thorn bush, right? If you water a briar, what are you going to get? More briars. It's a metaphor here in verse 13 of fundamental organic transformation. Organic change that when the rains of the Word of God come down upon you, fundamentally, it alters your organic content of your heart. From thorns to a myrtle. From briars. Oh, I said it wrong. From thorns to a cypress, from briars to a myrtle. It changes what comes up. The water of the Word of God transforms that which is useless into something beautiful. And you become a radically different person than who you once were. That's what the Word of God can do in your heart. It can transform you. Folks, in this metaphor, you and I are the thorn bushes. You and I are the briars. And when the rain of the Word of God comes down upon us, we are miraculously transformed into something beautiful because God promises this. God promises us that His Word will succeed in the thing for which He sent it. And He sent it for our transformation. Our lives, in our sinful state, what we as theologians call our depraved nature, our depravity. Our lives in our sinful state of depravity before we come to know Christ as our Savior, those lives were worthless. Those lives were as destructive as thorns and briars. But God intervened and made us a new creation. And now He wants to renew us day by day so that we can be transformed into His image. Did you know I just paraphrased three verses from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16 tells us that we are a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's chapter 5, verse 16. If you back up to chapter 4, verse 16, it says, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day." That's God's will for us, is to be transformed in our minds day by day by the power of God's Word. And then if you back up one more chapter to chapter 3, verse 18, man, wouldn't it have been great if they were 16, 16, 16? But it didn't work out that way. 2 Corinthians 3, 18 tells us, well, let me read 17 first. "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." This is why Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your minds." Folks, it's a spiritual metamorphosis in the heart of each and every believer. Do you realize that's what the word transformed there in Romans 12, 2 is talking about? The Greek word is metamorpho, metamorphao, where we get our word metamorphosis. It is a complete change. We are changed. We are a new creation. It is God infusing our hearts and our minds with His will. It is God replacing our evil desires with His godly desires. It is God transforming our actions to fulfill His will rather than fulfilling our own. Paul Tripp said, "We look at the world in uniquely self-centered sort of ways. And because of that, We need God to interrupt our private conversation by His Word and help us to see ourselves with accuracy and to know and understand the things that we would know in no other way. I'm going to let you process that for a second. We need God to interrupt the conversations that are going on in our minds. Some of you talk to yourselves literally, you know, that's okay. But all of us talk to ourselves all day long. The conversation that's going on in our minds, God's Word, when we let the rain of God's Word pour down upon us and we soak up the nutrients from His Word, His Word interrupts that conversation. And it renews our mind. It transforms our mind. Remember, God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. But God wants to reveal His way of thinking to us by transforming us according to His Word. God's ways are also higher than our ways. But God tells us that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God wants us to know His ways. God wants us to live according to His ways. But we have to allow God's Word, the rain and snow of God's Word, to water our souls so that He can transform us into the person He wants us to be. Brothers and sisters, we have a desperate need for God's transforming power in our lives. But it all hinges on our willingness to submit ourselves to the power of the Holy Spirit's work through the Word of God each and every day of our lives. He will not force it upon you. So we come back to the question, how much do you love God's Word? How important is God's Word? It's been overused maybe, but how many of us would only eat one meal a week? Folks, what you get here on a Sunday morning, even if you go to Sunday school and church, what you get here on Sunday morning is not enough. But I go to community group too, Brother Wade. Well, that's good. I want you to do that. But it's not enough. We need to be feasting on the Word of God every day, all day, multiple times a day. The transforming work of God in our lives is totally dependent upon our willingness to submit ourselves to the power of His Spirit. Do you remember Paul's words just before that verse about being conformed, but not being conformed, but being transformed? Do you remember what Paul said there in Romans 12, verse 1? He said, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, because it is your spiritual worship. And then he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, so that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. I'm appealing to you, brothers and sisters. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Submit your life to the power of the Holy Spirit and soak up the rain of God's Word on a daily basis so that it can go down deep and transform you from a thorn bush to a cypress, from a briar to a myrtle. None of this will happen without soaking up the rain of the Word of God and allowing it to transform us. Little by little, day by day, into the image of the glory of God. A moment ago, I read a few verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I want to close with reading a couple more of those verses. If you go back to verse 4, 2 Corinthians 3, 4, Paul says, "Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God." Amen? "Who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit." God's promises by the Spirit. And then, to read again what I read earlier, it says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image." What image is that? The image of God. We're being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Folks, God does not expect you to be perfect. But He does expect us all to be transformed from one degree of glory to the next, throughout our entire lives, through the renewing of our mind by the power of the Holy Spirit. You may not be a cypress or a myrtle just yet, but let's be on our way to that transformation that God wants us to have. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this beautiful illustration, this metaphor that we find in Scripture. And Father, we just pray now that your word would become a vital, essential part of our everyday life. Lord, if there are those that are not spending time in your word here today, I just pray, Father, that there would be a renewed commitment to allowing your Spirit to transform us through your word. We just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.